Rocky had an excellent comment, some excellent comments at the Lord's table a while ago, how all of the Bible focuses on Jesus Christ, and that this particular memorial focuses on the very purpose that he came, and that is to die for the sins of mankind. Christ died so you and I can live. And he died so that your children and your grandchildren can live. Whose responsibility is it to see that our children and our grandchildren understand that? More than that, appreciate that. And in addition to that, make that the guiding principle of their lives. That's the responsibility of their parents. Those who have the guardianship of those children, not merely to provide them food and clothing and housing, but to mold their thinking and their character. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, if you will. We start way back before the Old Testament law, back in the time of the patriarchs. And we see this very principle in play. Genesis 18, 19. "For I have chosen him," talking about Abraham, "so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Besides the translation I've read, "I have chosen him," some versions translate, "I have known him." And the idea may simply be, I have made myself known to him in order that. In the context, in verse 16 and 17, God was looking toward Sodom, and he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" In verse 20 and following, he then meets with Abraham and tells him what he is about to do and why he is about to do it. The verse we're reading is right in the middle of that. "I have made myself known to him so that he can take this data and use it to mold his posterity." The entire Bible is that kind of data that the Holy Spirit in his wisdom has left with us for us to use. This data is what will God intended and what will help mold our children into what God intended them to be. Over in Exodus chapter 12. So now we move to the time when the children of Israel are going to be brought out of Egypt. They're going to be God's special nation. And the event that we're reading about was the event that Jesus was participating in when he instituted this memorial that we partook of a while ago. It's called the Passover Feast. So in this one time of the year, some unusual things took place in the people's houses. They would remove all leaven from their houses. The father would go on a certain day and kill a lamb, a particular kind of lamb, and he'd kill it a certain way. It would be prepared a certain way, and they would eat this special meal. What's all this about? And you can imagine the young people in that family saying, what's going on? What's this all about anyway, Dad? Mom? Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. "When your children to say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and spared our homes.'" and the people bowed low in worship. Here I see that God expected the people to use their worship of God and the reason for their worship in the training of their children. And so besides the data that God has provided in the Bible, He has provided particular acts that are designed to focus on His grace, His glory, His power, and this is one of them. It might be interesting, parents, when you get home today, to discuss the Lord's Supper with your children. My guess is most every responsible child, I mean old enough to think, I don't mean responsible old enough to obey the gospel, but responsible for thinking, weighing evidence, would be able to give a pretty good answer. But it's not just the facts of the case, but do they understand the love, the grace, the mercy that's behind the event that we partook of this memorial of? Do they understand the power that was demonstrated over sin and death? And that this could have been the end, but in fact it was the beginning because Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, isn't our whole faith based on this event that we took a memorial to? And we want our children's faith to be rooted in that. Not because I love mom and dad and they took me to church from the time I was young. That's a great, great practice. Not because I met some people there that I really enjoy being with. And that's grand too. But it's all about the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. This memorial. So, here's an act of worship that God appointed in Israel that He expected them to use. And note, He says, you'll tell them that this is a sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the house of the sons of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and spared our homes. That would be a living memory, that first Passover. I mean, it was getting ready to happen. But what about 10 years later? What about 50 years later? 100 years later? 1,000 years later? God wanted them to teach their children the value of remembering history. We talked about that in a lesson just recently, didn't we? The idea of remembering and its value and its importance. And so, take your children, teach them biblical history. What happened and why it happened. That's God's intent, that these Israelites remember their history and why they were a special nation and how it all came about. Be interesting to know if your children understand how the church came about and why this group is a special group of all the groups that they could be a part of. Baseball teams, schools, families, whatever. This is a special group. Why? God expects parents to mold their children to think about that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, they've been brought out of Egypt. They've passed through the wilderness. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. So they've been delivered from oppression. They've been protected for the last 40 years from their enemies. They've been sustained day by day. God has been in their midst. But something is going to change. Now they're going to go across the Jordan River into a country where people live, and they have walled cities, and they have armies. And God said, I've given you the land. And if they follow God's will, they'll take cities where houses are already built, gardens, the fields are already planted. They're going to move to a state of prosperity, a state of living that they haven't known for the past 40 years. Their fathers didn't know it. It's going to be a different state of affairs. And what happens when people get to that state in their lives? If you were with us in the denominationalism study, we talked about denominationalism from a sociological perspective. And sociologists have studied history and see what happens, that when people move to a state of affluence, they don't need very much. They're well off. The less they think about their need for God and for religion and for following His Word. These people are going to move to that state. Moses is preaching this sermon to prepare them so that when they get in that land, God will continue to be their God, their protector and their provider, but not only their God, but their children's God and their grandchildren's God. And that's where we're reading here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You know what it means to be on your heart. You think about it. You cherish them. It's near to your heart. But that's not all. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Diligence requires effort. You shall teach them diligently. Put in the effort needed to teach these things to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. To teach these things to our children demands time. You find the time. You make the time. Whether it's at the breakfast table, whether it's out in the field with your children, or whatever it may be. There's no excuse that I didn't have time. You make the time. When you're in your house, when you're walking by the way, wherever you're at, you teach these commandments of the Lord God, verse 4, to your children. Then he said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In the time of Christ, there was a group of religious people that had taken that literally and actually made little packets to wear on their body with Scripture in it. That's not what God is talking about. He's saying that these words are something that should represent consistency, dedication. That's the idea. If God's words are going to mean anything in molding people, it's got to be consistent. It's got to be with purpose. And that's the idea of these particular passages. Children in this audience, if your parents tell you, turn the TV off. But I'm watching my favorite show. Turn the TV off. Put your phone or your tablet or your device down. We're going to have some time for Bible study or Bible reflection or spiritual conversation. Understand that's their responsibility. And you're foolish to get upset or angry about that. What you have are parents who love you and fear God, and you ought to be thankful. Parents, you need to invest the time to prepare to teach your children. One of the hindrances to parents doing what God expected is, I don't know what to teach them. There happens to be a book, 39 books in one division and 27 in the new. That'd be a good place to start. But You say, I don't know where to go in that and how to construct a Bible study. We are extremely blessed because if you have availability to the internet, Wally posts the Bible classes and posts the lessons. You can go, click a little click, and you can listen to it. And what you could do, say, we're going to have a Bible study and we're going to listen to a sermon and discuss it, or a Bible class that I taught or Matt taught or somebody else taught. I know of parents who do that very thing. And they're not even members here. It doesn't have to be my sermon. It could be somebody else's sermon. The point is, God expects you to mold your children. And that involves time and effort. So find a way. There's no excuses. Well, I don't know, or I don't have time. There's no excuses that God would be pleased with. And expect your children to comply. You have every right to expect them to comply. Don't allow the disinterested looks. Don't allow the griping and the complaining. You're the parent. Be in control. Why? Because God demands it. That's why. You know, if a parent didn't provide for his children physically, food to eat, clothes to wear, and a place to live, what would you think about a parent like that? What if they said, well, I worked hard and I don't really want to do that? What would you think about that? Or if a parent wanted to spend all their time on their concerns and not providing for their family, what about the most important need that God has laid upon you, and that's to mold the character of your children? Let me say this. It is not the church's responsibility. That is not why God set up what we call the church. The church is to educate saints, prepare them to serve, to help them grow in Christ. The church is designed for us to gather together to worship Christ. And by contributing together to further the cause of Christ in this world. God did not, let me repeat it, set up the local church to train our children. Unfortunately, while I believe Bible classes are authorized, that's another discussion. The tail has become where it wags the dog. The one thing people want out of a church, do they have good Bible classes for my kids? What if they had no Bible classes for your kids? What were the Bible classes for kids under the old law? Under the patriarchal dispensation. It's the parents' job to mold their children. Now, having said that, the Bible classes we do have for children, parents are going to bring their children. What are you going to do with them? You can let them go out and play, I guess. But a much better thing to do is have Bible classes with them. And we have people who volunteer to teach those classes and put a lot of work and effort in those classes. And the Bible classes that your young people attend can be influential. 50 years from now, they may not be able to tell you, well, what lesson did you study in June of 2019? But you can't tell what meal you ate either. They probably won't be able to tell you what they ate for dinner. That doesn't mean it wasn't important to their nourishment. I still remember Bible class teachers I had from the time I was young. How influential was that on me? I can't tell you for sure. But I know we got Bible classes teachers here that work hard to provide good instruction for the children. They're to be commended for that. And parents ought to be cooperative with them in that. But here we have in Deuteronomy 6, he tells these parents, you need to exert the effort, you need to exert the time, and you need to have the consistency and make it an important part of your job of parenting to train those children. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 13. When does the responsibility of parents to talk to their children about morals and godly living stop? Interesting text. This is about Eli the judge. He's an old man. God said, I've told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. You can go back and read chapter 2 about what was going on. These were grown men. They were abusing the worship that the people brought to God, making it something for themselves. And the text says he did not rebuke them, but in fact, you go back and read chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, and he did verbally rebuke them. In the text, in chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, some versions translate, he did not restrain them. Those are legitimate versions, translations that are noteworthy. He did not restrain them. The King James, the New King James, the American Standard, for example. So I know that is a way that can be translated. Now that is in fact what happened. You say he's an old man. They're grown men. He was a judge. He could have had them removed. He could have had them disciplined. But you know, people act differently when it's their blood. Does God say, it's okay, that's your son, that's your daughter, it's okay? Does he? Does he look the other way when parents don't not only rebuke, but restrain as best they can? You may be limited. I know one thing you can do, if I understand the New Testament, you can withdraw from them. But be that as it may, here's the text. Now, I know from Genesis, that first passage, God expected Abraham to use that data to train his posterity. Here's some data. God expects you and I as parents to use that data, the training of our children. Look at Psalm 78. Start reading with me. Verse 1. Listen, my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Drop down to verse 4. Well, let me start in verse 3. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children. So we learn from our fathers, and we're going to tell that to their children, and tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they, that is these children yet to be born, may tell them to their children. Do you see the chain as it continues? Daddy taught me, I teach my children, I've got grandchildren, I teach those children. and teach my children to teach their children? Teach them what? Or why? Verse 7. That they should put their confidence in God and not forget. Remember us talking about remembering? Memorial Day. We talked about that in the lesson we presented. Because people don't even know why Memorial Day happened. It becomes something far in the past. Well, we're just free. Take it for granted. That's exactly what happens spiritually. If people don't have a vivid memory of why we're free in Christ, why we can look face death with courage, why we can look forward to heaven, it all centers on the death of Jesus. That becomes a take-for-granted thing. It's all not appreciated. Here he says that they do not forget the works of God. And if they don't forget the works of God, what's going to happen? They'll keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. And it's the responsibility of not only parents, but grandparents, and to keep that chain of instruction going. In Proverbs chapter 1, you know, it's interesting to me as I was preparing this study, I started way back in Genesis, first book of the Bible, seeing God's expectation that children be molded by those who are their guardians, their parents or grandparents. Then we went to the book of Exodus. We saw the same thing. Then we went to the book of Deuteronomy, and we saw this in Moses' sermon. And then here we went to 1 Samuel in the time of the judges, and we see this again recurring. And then we went to the Psalms, their songbook, book of poems, and we see it again. And now we're over in the book of Proverbs, one of the books of wisdom. And we see it emphasized again. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. What do we learn from this verse? Look at it. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head. What do you see here? Daddy and mama. It's not daddy telling mama, go study the Bible lesson with the kids. It's daddy and mama instructing those things that will help that child wear the graceful wreath of wisdom. Look in chapter 31. Well, I don't have it on the chart, but look at chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. That's the virtuous woman. That's the mama. I have on the chart chapter 3. I wanted to get both of those because chapter 3 and chapter 31 confirm what we read in chapter 1, that it's a dual responsibility. Here in chapter 3 and verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. And by the way, you want to write something on that page? Write down. Here's what you can write down, young people. When mother and dad discipline me, it's because they love me. That's what that says. And if you don't discipline them, you don't act like a father who loves. What will mold our children? We want to mold them. Want to train them. What will mold them? Here's a young man. Genesis chapter 39. He's away from his family. Family wasn't the greatest. Been sold into slavery. He's in a distant land. He's got a position of responsibility. But the master's wife makes a pass at him. And he refuses her. Why? Verse 9 gives us the answer. End of the verse. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Not I'm going to lose my position. Not I may go to jail. Or I may lose my head. I believe in God. I fear God. I want to serve God. This is the thing that will mold our children. A deep, abiding, genuine faith in God. They will carry that when they leave your home. They can carry that to another state or another country. Joseph carried his faith with them, though he did not know his family, what was happening to them back home. But it's the faith in God that molded this young man, somewhere between the age of 17 and 39. Maybe in his 20s, I don't know. But it's faith that molded him. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I got on the chart 24 and I looked at that. I said, I put the wrong thing, and I did. It's 2 Chronicles 34. So see, Matt, you don't have to feel bad about putting the wrong verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right. Just for a young man to do right. To do what's right. Let me tell you something. That was a challenge in his day. Because most people did wrong. They were wicked. They were ungodly. They were corrupt. His daddy was not a servant of God. He's an idolater. His granddaddy was one of the worst men that ever lived. He did right. Why did he do right? Keep reading. In the sight of the Lord. And walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth. How old is he now? 16 years old. He began to seek the God of his father David. He was old enough now to really be active in doing things. And then you see, in the 12th year of his reign, 20, he really instigated some reforms. And I imagine it made a lot of folks mad. He destroyed idols. He destroyed idolatrous places. It says he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah and the carved images, the molten images. He'd go into the temple and have that temple cleaned out. What drove this young man? This 16 and then 20-year-old young man. Here's the answer. The answer is faith in God. That's it. Not his daddy. Not his granddaddy. Not his heritage. Faith in God. And then Daniel chapter 3. So here's another case. Three young men, I don't know their ages at this point. They were taken captive when they were very young, probably in their mid-teen years. Certainly indicated in the case of Daniel, who was a friend of these three young men, taken captive when they were taken captive. But this is when the king had made this statue. Said, you bow down to my statue, his god, his idol. And if you don't, you're going to get thrown into a fire. And he meant it. These three young men wouldn't bow down. It was reported to the king. And so the king said in verse 15, I'm going to give you another chance. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. I'm going to give you another chance. Now, when you hear the music, he said, if you fall down and worship, good. But if you do not worship, you'll immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Your God? I'm the ruler of Babylon. I'm the ruler of the Chaldeans. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. What is that? Declaration of absolute faith. They're away from their homeland. They've been given idolatrous names. These were not their Jewish names. These are idolatrous names. But we believe in God. And we believe God can deliver us if he wants to. But then they said, even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O King, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you set up. Wouldn't you love to have your children so strong that wherever they go on a job and the employer says they're making maybe $200,000 a year, and say, you're going to do this, but it's dishonest. You're going to do this, or you're going to lose your job. And your children to say, you do whatever you want. You fire me if you want to. God's going to take care of me. I'm not going to worry about it. They don't have to call home and talk to mom and dad about it. They may be dead by that time. They just have faith in God. That is what will mold our children. But then that brings us to the question, how do I put that kind of faith in my children? Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Paul, Luke writing to Theophilus, he said, here's why I'm writing, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. I want you to know it accurately to every point. That's how they can know. Luke wrote so people can know. That's how they know. Not, I love you, I'm your daddy, I'm your mama. No, here are the data. Here's the truth about Jesus. Teach it to them. John, who made these charts anyway? That's John 20:31, not 1 John. And John said, these are written that you may believe. That's why John wrote what he did. We talked about that in a recent sermon on a Sunday night. These are written that you may believe. And then Romans 10:17, you can quote that one. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we're back to where we started. All those verses at the beginning of our lesson. Who's going to teach them the exact truth about Jesus that's recorded in Luke? Who's going to show your children the sublime evidences that John wrote that he's the Christ, the Son of God? Who's going to teach them the Word of God? It's your job. Always has been. So accept that responsibility. Make the time. Expend the effort. And prepare yourself. And mold your children. We're going to sing the song that's been selected. As a song of encouragement and invitation. And that song is what, Craig?
A great day coming. There's a great day coming.
Where do you want your child to stand on that great day? You know, where they stand may well depend on what you do as a parent. Think about that. As together we stand and sing.